Good evening to all of you. Welcome you to the second forum for this week, and I hope it's one that you find to be interesting and stimulating. The question that we're going to be talking about tonight is the question of the kind of changes that we see taking place in God talk. It's probably the simplest way to phrase it. I think most of you have experienced, probably in your own setting, the fact that there are changes taking place in suggestions for how we speak of God, how we think of God, words that we use to refer to God, what kind of terms and images might be appropriate, the inclusive language kind of question. It's a very appropriate topic, I think, for us to discuss at Holden, because Holden as a community is committed to trying to incorporate inclusive language into the life of the community and into the life of the worship as much as possible. If you've been around for any length of time, you've experienced a variety of that, especially in the Vespers and worship services. You probably experienced varieties of trying to deal with the question of inclusive language in worship. Possible ways of dealing with that question when you're dealing with something like the Lutheran Book of Worship, which in its present form is obviously not inclusive at all points. So you've probably experienced a lot of that. What we're interested in tonight is trying to simply create a forum in which you can all share your feelings, your thoughts, your reactions to what you see or hear or feel going on in this area. For those of you who have not been involved in forums at Holden, I would like to make a few comments, in a sense to share some of the ground rules that we try to operate with. The intent of a forum is different from a session where there's a lot of emphasis on teaching or instruction. The emphasis at a forum is open discussion. It's a forum in which you are asked to share your ideas and your feelings on whatever it is the topic that we're talking about. So I'd ask you to respect that in your comments. One helpful way of doing that and also encouraging others to respond with their own feelings and ideas is to try to phrase what you want to say in terms of I think or I feel. This keeps it out of the realm of being dogmatic statement and ultimate truth, but we're after your feelings and your responses in this whole area. So questions that you have, ways in which the inclusive language, the God talk question, has affected your own faith or your life, questions you might have about where it's going, positive things that you see in it, questions and tensions that perhaps you feel either in the use at large or in your own life, what you have to get used to this kind of a thing. The basic question that I will suggest that you try to use to start our forum to respond to is very much a question of trying to get you to respond with how you feel about some of this. How do you feel about the changes in God talk and its use in the church that inclusive language is encouraging? How do you feel about these things? Hoping that you will share those things that you that you feel good about, that you find to be positive, that you're very comfortable with. Perhaps also sharing things that you feel a little uncomfortable with or uncertain about, things that perhaps raise questions in your own experience. Before I throw the floor open to some of the discussion that we will share with each other, just toss out a few other kinds of questions that might be thought starters for you, questions that I think relate to this area to which you might have some response in terms of what you think and what you feel. Some of these I've heard expressed to me in the setting of Holden, some I've heard expressed in other contexts. But again, they're questions that I think relate to what is going on in the whole inclusive language move. Very basic question, why is it necessary? What are your feelings about that? What do you think about that? Another question that comes up sometimes for people is, how far can we go without violating Scripture? What do you think? What are your limits? What do you understand to be, you know, legitimate changes in our use of language? Where, in your own mind and in your own feelings, do we start skirting the area of maybe changes that aren't legitimate? One question that I hope some of you express some feelings on is the whole question of how do we handle the transition period? The time when some of these changes have to take place, when we have to get used to them, and also when we have to give time for materials, either scriptural materials or worship materials, to catch up with where the consensus of the church or the consensus of people might be in terms of actual usage. I think what you can experience very easily at Holden illustrates that question somewhat well. The frustration sometimes of being caught with material that doesn't maybe say what you'd like to say, and how you work with that. Those are some other discussion starters, perhaps. We will stick to our time limit. We will go with our forum until 10 o'clock. At 10:15, there's the worship circle of silence, also in Koinonia. So there will be time for our group to disperse, and those of you that want to take part in that can stay or come back. But at 10 o'clock, I will cut off discussion. And again, I remind you, for those of you who have not been involved in a forum, our main purpose in this kind of a gathering is to share ideas. It's not to achieve some kind of a consensus. We are not seeking to come up with some definitive statement on inclusive language. We are here to share feelings, thoughts, ideas, and hopefully from that exchange, simply to gain understanding and to come to more of a sense of where we're at and where other people are at as well. Keep your comments to the point as much as you can. Be brief if you can. If you get involved in kind of a dialogue exchange with a person in the group, let that take its course for maybe one or two exchanges, but then we ask that you also step back a little bit, let other people come in with their thoughts and ideas, and then if you can come in again at another point in the discussion, that will give more people a chance to participate. So with those opening remarks, I invite you to share some of your feelings. How do you feel about the changes in the language that we use to talk about, to worship in the church?
You introduced this with two words, God talk and exclusive language. Mm-hmm. It's somewhat a newcomer to this subject.
Okay.
It's not evident to me that these are necessarily related. I have not heard this phrase, God talk, until just yesterday. But to me, it implies the whole question of how do we speak of God, which I think is very important to all Christians. But this should, in my mind, stem from a total understanding that we have of how best we can describe God with the words available in the English language. To talk about inclusive language is, I think, just a very narrow part of this, to try to somehow balance masculine pronouns and masculine words and feminine words. I guess I have a very strong feeling that when we approach the subject of how we speak of God in our Christian worship services or discussion of our faith, that we need to do it looking at the total picture of which words best describe God. And in my opinion, to try to make these choices on the narrow basis of so-called inclusive language is to put us in a box of maybe not misdescribing God, but describing him less ideally, less perfectly, than we would otherwise be able to do. And I think if that happens, our faith is weakened.
Okay, thank you. Thank you for the point. It does lead me to make one comment that I forgot to make introducing this, and that is that the village pastor, Susan Kylo, will be having a session Saturday morning at 10:45, where there will be more of a presentation session on the area of inclusive language that will deal more specifically, I think, with the actual objective questions, perhaps, of choices and this kind of thing. Something that we really don't want to get into in the forum. But I appreciate your sharing your ideas. Very much what you feel one of the areas of caution, at least, needs to be kept in mind. Good.
I think when you talk about inclusive language, I think one thing I have to constantly remember is that language is an evolving, changing, living, growing thing. If we talked about databases, if we talked about, you know, fields or paradigms 30 years ago, they thought you'd probably burn you at the stake or something. I think inclusivity right now is where our language is trying to meet up with some of the dimensions of God that we feel at this point in time, or that I feel at this point in time, that we haven't covered that quickly. I don't know if traditional 15th century or 14th century or 13th century sayings are apropos to latter 20th and early 21st century beings right now. Our language has changed. I think it's hard for the church people that I've experienced sometimes to change the language of worship or expression of God, because somehow the words almost take on a mystical, magical sense. I think the issue of inclusive language, for me, is very important, simply because it stretches my imagination, my faith on what God can be described as.
Some of the problems in transition, which are interesting, to use the word consensus, I don't believe that the consensus of the church is with, quote, whoever the us is in changing all this language. I know little things like changing the Lord's Prayer. I work mostly with families and youth, and there is very little that's stable in the American family, in the Western world family today. And when we begin to change and change and change, now we can't pray together. We don't use the same Lord's Prayer. We don't use the same creed. So the transition things are very, very serious things to take into account, because they do. We can't even tell our kids to memorize scripture, because not only do we have different translations, but now we have to talk about inclusivity. But just from an instructional point of view, it really fits nicely with the rest of the helter-skelter world when the church decides to change. Last night we talked about Yahweh. Most of my people don't know what that means. So the idea of changing God to Yahweh, we need to really, really study this stuff closely and understand what the person in the pew is hearing when we say this also. I wrote an article in the church newspaper to talk about my mother, father, God, and the response was far more quick and lashing than it was ever at seminary by all the movements there. So we really have a problem here.
I think part of what seems to come to my mind is that you get a setting like a seminary or a village like this or someplace where a small sampling of people who study, you know, biblical or theological ideas gets together, and they generate all these things that seem logical to them, but it's not part of the real world. And they don't relate back well to the people who are sitting, like you said, back in the pews. They don't see the repercussions or how it affects and changes and shakes the faith of the people that have to deal with this all of a sudden coming out of the blue.
Okay, I'm hearing two expressions where you're feeling that some of the changes that are taking place are missing where you feel people are at. you were using the common people, people in the pew kind of thing. Any responses to that? That kind
wow,
of?
Yeah.
Good, please.
Yeah, because so many of the young people that I've worked with, they don't want to pray to the Lord.
I'm not talking about young people. I'm talking about 40 to 60 yeah. year olds. By 35, 50 is the hardest.
Can you say a little more?
Well, I just made a list. These are neat books that I found up here. Faithful and Fair and the Inclusive Language Lectionaries. And while I was sitting here, I made a list of all the words for God that are mentioned in this. Infinite One, Creator, Maker, Ruler, Sovereign, Giver, Source.
Okay, can I just butt in?
Creator goes on and on and on.
Okay.
And people that I know I've been running into lately who don't get anything out of praying to a father because their father situation has really been rough, if they're at all. All of a sudden something is meaningful
okay.
when you come out with something new
okay.
and yet very old. And it just
I appreciate that comment. I was just almost going to butt in because I think the specifics that you were starting to bring out are the kind of thing that will be covered in the session, you know, that deals with those kinds of things. But your feeling of response that it's really not missing some very important people needs to be taken into account as much as over here.
But some of the other areas are not just God that are looking for changing. It's some of just the brethren or the he's rather than in putting in some of the he and she or making so that the total language of the Bible speaks to more people than just to a kind of a male-dominated world of which the setting came out of. So it's, unless that's all up for discussion tonight.
No.
Because I feel that, I know for years in reading a scripture from the pulpit, I would many times put in the other, the he and the she, or they, and use the word they. And I've heard several discussions where Metzger, who's doing the translation, at least the head of the team of the new translation, they're getting bombarded with pro and con letters. This is a very hot potato. And the new translation is to come out, in 5 years. And so the building steps between now and then are very important. Personally, I think a congregation should know what Yahweh is and not be hit by between the eyes and say, I never heard that before. And that's, I think, a pastor's job and key lay people's job to say, we want to hear those terms. Tell us. Don't keep us in the dark.
One thing that I just, simple thing that I wonder about is if I believe that the scriptures are divinely inspired as well as there are other divine inspirations in this time to all of us, I think, but God himself chose this period in history which was patriarchal, I want to give him credit for knowing what he was doing. My own father was schizophrenic, still is, very young in his development, and I used to shake when I would read the scripture about the Father, but that's my problem, not God's problem. And he says in the scripture that it's my problem for seeing him as a harsh, rigid, condemning person. And something that I've seen in my own life and in people that I work with in counseling, they often dream that they're impregnated, that a new birth is coming about. And I want God to be male with feminine characteristics. Somewhere in the scripture it talks about the royal breasts of Jesus. That's real important to me too. But a woman cannot impregnate a man. But a man can, in spiritual development, many men dream of being impregnated with something new. And somehow I feel more secure that God is the provider of the seed that impregnates us all. And there's more strength and protection in him being a father, which is part of my
so you're saying you feel that some of the changes in the language are introducing some things that you're not comfortable with.
I'm very concerned about women being treated equally, but I'm not comfortable with God being only a she either. I'm more comfortable with
so there are some real concerns for you that get. In fact, if I'm hearing you right, you're saying there's some real concerns for you that get to your own actual faith.
Right.
Faith experience.
And it's
okay.
Like we're the ground and he plants his seed in us. And that's a male characteristic first.
Okay. Yes.
I wonder how ready or people are to receive the changes we are about to propose. And I will cite three examples. The American Lutheran Church women have a magazine called Scope. And in recently, I see some faces nodding, that in one of their books they referred to the Holy Spirit as Mother or She, and they were bombarded with criticisms. And so they promptly recalled the prayer and the passage where they had that reference to the Holy Spirit and made the change to the more traditional. Secondly, in our congregation last Easter, we used the contemporary Lord's Prayer, and one lady who serves in the worship music committee told us in a committee meeting later, she said it was a beautiful service, but when you used the Lord's Prayer, for me, the contemporary prayer spoiled the entire Easter worship experience. My final example is, last night our worship leader went to the elaborate pains and gave us a rather intense instruction ahead of time how to use the Vespers, and I purposely didn't sing, not because I didn't like it, but because I wanted to sit back and keep my ears pricked up to see what the response of the people, us, was. And it is my opinion that last night, again my opinion, but you can challenge me in this, but I felt that there was a preponderance of people sticking with a traditional Father, He, Lord, but I really wanted to listen carefully. How were we responding? Because we had been told ahead of time in a rather elaborate manner how to change these various words. And I felt, my feeling was that by preponderance of the evidence, my ear, we were all sticking to the traditional words in the text.
But
I don't think that anybody here would question the fact that we always resist change in our lives. It doesn't matter what the change is, how good it is, how negative it is, we resist it. And it seems to me that one of the things that we've been hung up on for years is language, in terms of always using the male language, and now we're changing and we want to incorporate an inclusive language. And now again we're getting into the pronouns and all the names for God and so on. When, you know, why don't we focus still on, why don't we focus on who God is and the love being the thread of the gospel and so on, and if we're going to change to some new language now, not be so concerned about that. That if we focus so much on those words, we begin to lose the meaning, and our world is changing, and our whole focus is changing, and the feminist movement has made a tremendous impact on our society, and I think we need to move with that flow, probably slowly, and probably with a lot of education. But I'm associated with a group in Minneapolis, a group of Catholic women who have not left their church, but they have formed a group that they intend to be ecumenical, and they're struggling with this too. And, you know, certainly it's just a Lutheran problem, but, you know, coming together and educating ourselves and helping one another with it, as we're doing here now, seems to me to be a good start.
I like talking about...
I would like to, just like everybody, speak up a little.
Yeah. Focusing on the whole thing of transition, I think we can learn from the Catholic experience after Vatican II, that there were and still are a lot of people that feel alienated because of the transition, and it takes an awful lot of love to keep including. And this is particularly, I think, the older Catholics, some of them have never adjusted to doing away with Latin. And it's like, that was the only way to worship, you know, and now it's been changed on us, and I think that you know, this is we can learn from history and say, if going to inclusive language is going to leave a lot of people feeling really alienated, and it's going to take a lot of love to kind of draw them in or bring them along too.
One of the small churches I served in Minnesota was almost all Norwegian, and a lot of my parishioners still remember the first confirmation class that was confirmed in English rather than Norwegian, and the problems that some people had wondering whether it would really take as well. Yes.
You know, one of the things that I was wondering, and one of the things that is that in the Bible, Jesus never referred to God in a female sense. What I don't see is why we have to look at it that way. It's never been, it never was, and that's one of the things that I'd like to open up.
Okay. I appreciate that question, and I hope some of the responses can help answer some of that. I think your best answer would be, you know, to that specific question will come in a session where there's actually teaching on the inclusive language dimension, which is going to be offered Saturday. I don't know if you'll be here that long or not. If you are, I would really encourage that. Tonight, you know, I hope you can maybe get some threads from other people's feelings on some of the positive benefits or some of the thinking behind the language and put that together in that. I don't think we should, you know, quite get into the biblical study content part of it just in this forum here.
Arnie, I think it needs to be said, though, that translation and the way translators have translated the Bible reflect when they translated the Bible. They used their own particular social mores. They used their own particular examples, trying to be true to the Scripture. The references to man in the New Testament, some of them come from the Greek word anthropos, which is more readily translated as humankind rather than man per se.
I appreciate that. I just feel that to answer that question adequately would take us off into more of a study of, you know, like those issues that you're bringing up.
Just one point that when changes are effected, I think it's important that people remember and keep in mind changes you make in the spoken, whatever they may be, are far easier to affect than changes that you make in the music. And in the music, you've got two sides, not only the new that you might have in terms of whatever chant or whatever you do, but then what do you do with the music which has been previously composed? I'm speaking about anthems, I'm speaking about solo songs, etc. In music, you have two very different areas. The new composed is not a big problem in the sense that you can go with whatever you decide as far as the spoken, though of course in the history of writing music and having it fit, you simply cannot have things like creator take the place of God in music. You're talking about three notes versus one, and it doesn't simply work to simply whip those three in there in the space of one in many instances. So it's another whole area that will, and unless it's dealt with in quality, you'll have the same thing that happened in the Catholic Church when, because it hadn't been totally thought through, we simply threw all the stuff out and went totally in another direction because our personal natures tend to go to extremes and then later find that there's a center core. But that's just, I mean, that's the nature of what happens, and that's what happened in the music, and now it has come back.
Thank you.
I'm not clear, Arnie, what the rules are, since you, on a couple of occasions here in the last 10 minutes, ruled things not technically out of order, but have suggested that they be reserved to Saturday. Can you give me the specs of what you're working with?
I try to introduce the forum mainly as a forum where we have a chance to share how we feel about the changes we personally are observing and experiencing and a part of, rather than trying to deal with some very specific questions. For example, the question of did Jesus in fact ever, you know, refer to God in a non-masculine way, which in my way of thinking would open the door for a lot of, you know, we need some very specific information to deal with that adequately. Trying to keep the forum mainly on encouraging people to share feelings and or frustrations, and I appreciate the frustration of or the feeling, you know, that I, the feeling that a lot of what's going on might not be adequate because, you know, Jesus never used a feminine language, and I don't want to rule that out of order at all, but I don't think we can deal with that biblical question in this forum. I'd rather keep dealing with the feelings, so what people are feeling, what they're thinking about the changes that are going on out there and that they're experiencing it as they confront them in worship, in song. And
I think it is important to raise the issue of interpretation because some people don't even realize that that is an issue. I remember my father telling about when they changed from Norwegian to English, an old man saying, you know, if Norwegian was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And, you know, I think a lot of people don't even stop to think about that as being an issue, that it is a translation.
One thing I've noted is S.I. Hayakawa wrote a book called Language and Thought in Action. And basically what he was stating was that the images and the thoughts that we try and convey are what shape our language.